in my New Testament. And I want you to whip out your New Testament to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 22. Now, let's back up a little bit and take Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. You give them something to eat." And they said unto them, "We have here but only 5 loaves, 2 fishes, Lord." Not enough. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Verse 19, "And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food and broke it, and gave to his disciples, and they to the multitudes." If you read John's account in John chapter 6, you'll find that Jesus was organized. He had them sit down in companies of 50 and 100. Verse 20, "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full." How come 12? Why not 9.5? Why not 11? Because there were 12 disciples. And so Jesus remembered his men, 12 baskets left over. "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children." Now, in those days, they had a tremendous custom. Only the men counted. So there were probably at least 15,000 people that got fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the first thing you know, everybody's fed, and you'll read the account, and it says, they were full. And then the Lord Jesus said to his men, "Well, men, go out and gather what's left over." That's really funny, Lord. Left over. We just fed 15,000 people, Lord. Don't you know there's none left? And we thought you'd forget us, Lord. And they went out and gathered 12 baskets full. Now, I call that the fourth wonder of the ancient world. You know, a lot of people think that the 7 wonders in the ancient world were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the 60-foot walls of Babylon and the Tower of Pisa and the Colossus at Rhodes and the Temple of Zeus by Phidias and the Mausoleum of Mausolus. And, you know, that's where... Anyhow, but those weren't the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The 7 wonders of the ancient world were the 7 miracles that Jesus Christ performed in the Gospel of John. The first one was what? That's right, he changed the water to wine. But I want to move on with you and discuss the 5th wonder of the ancient world in Matthew chapter 14. If I can find it again. Matthew 14, 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side of the lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there on the mountain alone. But the ship, with the disciples in it, was now in the midst, or the middle, of the lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary." It was whipping up a big storm here. "And in the 4th watch of the night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." Now, here's a picture. Jesus has just completed his 4th wonder of the ancient world. He's just fed 15,000 people with a boy's small lunch and a few fishes. A marvelous miracle. And then Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. Now, why did Jesus go up on the mountain to pray? Why didn't they have a party and a celebration? Well, you're going to find in the Christian life, as I found in the Christian life, and all of you are going to find out, that every time you introduce a person to Christ, every time you share Christ, or every time you have a great victory, every time after you have a spiritual victory, there's going to come a temptation, and generally we give in. And so Jesus knew that temptations always come after victories, and so he did what he should have done. He went up on the mountain to pray. But how many of us, after we've had a great time in the Bible, maybe in our quiet time, we've had a tremendous time with the Lord, or we've had a tremendous time in a church service, or we've gone to an action group meeting, or we're just having a great time at Arrowhead Springs, and we're having victories and triumphs, and we're on the holy hill having a great time, and some of you are having all kinds of temptations. And you're wondering, man, what's going on here? Well, Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So Jesus did what his disciples should have been doing. He went up on the mountain to pray. Pray for what? Thanksgiving. He thanked the Lord for all that he'd done, these wonderful miracles, four of them so far. And then, you know what else he did? He prayed for his disciples. Because now Jesus is sending forth his disciples into a storm. It doesn't seem very fair. Jesus Christ sent his men. It says in the scriptures he constrained them. He sent them into the boat, into the sea. Now Jesus knew they were going into a great storm. Now this wasn't just a usual flash flood. These men were fishermen, most of them. They lived their whole life on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the storms. They knew the water holes. They knew everything about the Sea of Galilee. And they were panicked. They were scared to death in this storm. They said, wow, this is the most, to say the least, about the best. What are we going to do? And they were rowing like mad. These guys knew how to row a boat. There were 12 of them rowing like mad, and they weren't getting anywhere. The winds and the waves were bashing them in. The waves were over the boat. They were, you know, bailing like mad, rowing up a storm. Ha! Rowing up a storm. That was pretty good. I forget it. Anyway, there they were, and Jesus was praying for them. Now, the reason why Jesus was praying for them, because this was the first great temptation in the life of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't just an ordinary temptation, because Satan threw down his gauntlet, and Satan, through the storm, is trying to take the lives of these 12 men. And at the end of 3.5 years, all Jesus had were 11 men. And he committed the gospel of the reconciliation, God's peace move towards man. He committed this treasury, the greatest treasury of all time, this greatest rescue operation the world has ever known or ever seen. Jesus committed to 11 men. And what if they'd failed? You and I wouldn't even hear the gospel. We wouldn't even have a chance to be a Christian. And these 11 straw men, very weak vessels, just like you and like me, were on trial for their very lives. They could have sunk, and they could have drowned. The storm was that bad. And Jesus was praying for them that they would get through to the other side. Jesus never sent his disciples into a storm without planning to bring them across to the other side. Jesus was testing his men to see if they'd learned the lesson of the loaves. Tremendous lesson. Great problem, Lord Jesus Christ. Here are 15,000 people. They don't have anything to eat. Jesus met the need. Just before that, Jesus, with the same crowd, there were multitudes of people that had all sorts of illnesses. And Jesus healed them all. They should have gotten the big picture about Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples had various names for the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who knew Jesus best called him Master. And he was the Master. Jesus was the Master Builder of men, and he's building his men here, and in terms of building his men, he shows them in this particular miracle that he's the Master of storms. And you and I are going to go through some tremendous storms in your lifetime and my lifetime. And Jesus says, look, I want to put the storm under my feet. And once I put the storm under my feet, I'll put it under your feet. Jesus Christ put that which was over their heads, the storm and the waves, under their feet. And so here are the men. Jesus is on the mountain praying. They're rowing up a storm. They're panicked. This is it, guys. That's it. We had it. Tub, tube, washed. Whoom! They're rowing like mad out there, and all of a sudden, just as it looked the darkest, just as this just as if they were about to go under. Here they were in the rowboat, you know, up on the side of one of these waves, and here it was coming over them, and they said, "This is it, man." But somehow that wave didn't get them, and they were bailing like mad, and here they look out, and here's Jesus walking on the water. And first they thought he was a spook, and somebody said, "It's the Lord." "The Lord who?" "It's Jesus." "Oh, come on. He's walking in the water." This religion, you know, you're becoming a religious fanatic, fella. You know, you just got real problems. You've got off the deep end. "No, look." And so Peter looks out there through all the wet comes and sweat coming down his beard, you know, and Peter says, "It is the Lord." "Hey, Lord. Hey, Lord, how about me?" Peter always wanted to get into the Lord's act. The Lord was walking on the water. Peter said, "Lord, how about me? How about me in the water, Lord?" And so the Lord said, "Come on, Peter, walk in the water." Okay, so Peter jumps out onto the water. And so Peter's out there actually walking on that pea-picking, cotton-picking water. And he's walking along out there. And all of a sudden, and he's got his eyes on the Lord, you see, because he couldn't walk in the water if he didn't have his eyes on the Lord. And all of a sudden, Peter's out there walking in the water, and a great big wave comes up and goes, whap! And all of a sudden, Peter, who thought he was all right, was all wet. And all of a sudden, Peter's out. And he gets his eyes off the Lord, and down he goes. And he comes up, glubby, glub, glub, 3 men in a tub, you know, and he's, you know, spluttering and waving his hands and so on. And then Peter prayed a perfect prayer. "Help!" And then the Lord Jesus Christ stretched out his hand. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never stretches out a helping hand. But the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, John. Where does it say that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. I heard that all my life. My parents kept quoting me, "Well, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves." And I never even checked it out, but I found out that's not even in the Bible. You know who God helps? God helps the helpless. Jesus didn't stretch out a helping hand. Jesus stretched out a saving hand. Because, you see, this was a life and death matter for Big Pete, the fisherman. He was going down. If Jesus hadn't have stretched out that hand and lifted him up, Peter would have been a goner. And then all of a sudden comes the royal remount. "Peter, why didn't you learn the lesson of the loaves? Why didn't you learn to have faith in me, Peter? Why did you get your eyes off me, Peter, and on the storm and on the water and all your big fat problems? Oh, you of little faith." And Peter's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Pretty soon he's so low he could sit on a Kleenex on the floor and dangle his legs, you know. I mean, he's feeling low. Lower than a snake in the Grand Canyon. There's nothing lower than a snake in the Grand Canyon. But Peter was down there, so far down the tube, he was looking up to see the bottom. Now, Peter had his problem under his feet, didn't he? He was walking on the water. He got his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He lost his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly that which was under Peter's feet was over his head, and down he went. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach these men that he wants to put all of your problems under your feet. And so the Lord Jesus Christ got in the boat with the men. And then what happened? Silence. I mean, the storm stopped, the wind stopped. There was a holy hush, a holy calm over everything. And just about the time they turned around, the boat was over on the other side. How'd it get there? The Lord just got it there real quick. That's another miracle. And then it says, the men said this to Jesus, "You are the Son of God." Now, that's the first time they ever said, Jesus, you're the Son of God. That's who you really are. And you know, when Jesus saves you, you always say, you're the Son of God. Now, some of you have been saved. Saved from what, John? Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin. And you know right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the storm represents our problems. The storm here is any problem you have. We're in it. We got a big fat problem, John. Well, what problems do you have? Oh, the problem of sin. All right, Jesus says, now look, for all that I say, I give you all that I am, and that's all that it takes. You get that? Jesus says, for all that I tell you to do, I give you all that I am, and that's all that it takes. Got the problem of sin, Jesus? Well, you've got me. Well, if I've got you, what have I got? Well, you've got forgiveness. Well, Lord Jesus, I've got the problem of love. Nobody loves me. My parents don't love me. My brothers and sisters, I got a little brother. Who likes little brothers, girls? The problem of love. Who loves me? Jesus Christ loves you. Nobody understands me. He understands you. I've got the problem of loneliness, John. I'm lonely. Boy, we're laughing on the outside, crying on the inside. You kids are lonely. You may be in a crowd, and you may be in a crowd that's making so much noise, but deep down you know what it is to be lonely, even at a party. Loneliness wouldn't be so bad if you didn't have to take it all alone. Right? Jesus Christ said, look, I'll be in you and I'll be with you, and you never have to be alone again. Look, I give you myself. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to go witnessing, John. Good night. My knees are rattling, you know, like a machine gun. Rat-a-tat-tat-tat. I remember when I was at Mound, Minnesota, and we were all going witnessing, the college staff of Campus Crusade for Christ. Okay, so there they said, now look, a bunch of kids are going down to witness on the streets of Minneapolis. Not the beaches, not the parks, the streets of Minneapolis. Now, they've got a creek in Minneapolis called Minnehaha. And I was certain that everybody was going to be going Minnehaha, John Flack, witnessing downtown in Minneapolis. And I have relatives there. Got a cousin who's a brain neurosurgeon, and you know, a lot of relatives, and I'm afraid they're going to see me down there witnessing on the streets of Minneapolis. So I wasn't too worried when they announced that some people were going down to the streets of Minneapolis to go witnessing, but then they said, John Flack's going to be leading the group. Oh, you talk about flaking out. You talk about cotton mouth. I was so cotton mouth, I was going, you know how it is to be cotton mouth? Just dry, just nothing, just, you know. And there I was witnessing, and I would stand there in the street, it was lunch hour, and I'd say to a guy, say, sir, would you mind answering a survey? He's gone. And would you like, it's really interesting trying to get people to stop to take a survey when it was lunchtime, but I'd be walking along with a businessman, he'd be walking along, and I'd say, sir, yes, what's your major in college? And they would be saying, well, I'd like to take your survey, sonny, but no chance. But, you know, I kept saying, now, Lord, I'm really excited out here. And the more I did it, the more I liked it. And the more I liked it, the tougher I became. I just got that old killer instinct going. I tackled everything that moved. Shadows, trees. And I was leaning up against the window of Kresge's store in Minneapolis talking to a couple of high school kids. And you know what? Both of them prayed to receive Christ. That was a walking on the water experience for me. Boy, that was over my head, 10 feet. And Jesus put it under my feet, and I walked all over that problem. How about the problem of shyness, kids? You shy? Shy guy? Sure you are. Oh. You're great. Yeah, like the bottom of a stove. You know, all kinds of things like that. We're shy. Jesus Christ says, look, I'll give you my outgoingness. If you're afraid, he says, I'll give you my boldness. How about death? Oh, you kids never think of death, do you? That's not very real. You're going to live forever, right? Wrong. You know, death is a real problem. You kids probably have never lost your mom or your dad yet. They haven't died yet. But I remember when my dad died in 1962. And I was in Oregon, and I got a telephone call from my mom that my dad had died. And that's a problem. That's a storm. And I just couldn't believe. My dad was my buddy. He went to every football game I ever played. He went to every basketball game I ever played. He went to every baseball game I ever played. He went to all the big football games at Princeton University. He was my pal. He was my buddy. Boy, we were thick. He really backed me to the hilt, and he was dead, and that's terminal. That's the end, and that's a big problem. And I got all alone, and for an hour and a half, I cried, tears coming down my face. And I was a Christian, and my dad was a Christian. He became a Christian. He was a very famous trial lawyer, a good man. He became a Christian through reading the Scofield Bible in a hospital room. And I was kind of walking around crying, talking to the Lord, apologizing to the Lord because I was crying. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I'm crying. Well, that doesn't show much faith. Boy, I really missed Dad. The Lord knew it, and the Lord kind of just moved in on me. And I wasn't alone. He was closer to me during that time than he'd ever been. And I went back home, flew all the way from Oregon to Washington, Pennsylvania, right near Pittsburgh, and I preached my dad's funeral sermon. And I preached 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of the victory. And I gave the four spiritual laws, and I had everybody at the funeral pray to receive Christ right there. And I had so much power, I could have taken that pulpit and thrown it right through the wall. And I never even came close to a tear. The whole time I was there, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ put that which was over my head under my feet. And I walked on that problem, and that's just great. And I don't know what particular problem or hang up you have, but I want you to know that if you think it's over your head, Jesus Christ says, look, gang, I want to put it under your feet. Wouldn't it be great to have some walking in the water experiences like Peter? How about some walking in the water experiences like Joshua? The book of Joshua is the book of feet. In the first chapter, Jesus, or God actually, said, first of all, he said, take off your shoes, Joshua, and walk around in your bare feet, and every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given it to you. And so Joshua went walking all around Palestine with his shoes off, just claiming the land. And the first thing they did was they came out of the wilderness and they came in from the east, from Jordan. And they came across the River Jordan, which was at flood tide. Big flood. Joshua said, Lord, here's a flood. The Lord said, get your feet in the water. Joshua got his feet in the water. The water split and he walked over on dry ground, got to the other side, and they came to Jericho. And Jericho had big walls all the way around it. And Joshua said, you know, Lord, the only way I'm ever going to get my feet on that wall and walk up that wall is if I'm an ant. Now, Lord, how am I going to get my feet on the walls of Jericho? Those walls are over my head. Here's a tremendous city, and we want to split the north from the south. The best way to whip an enemy is divide them. So we want to move in here, Lord, and here's this big Jericho with the walls all around. Lord, what am I going to do? The Lord said, move them feet. Move them feet. Yeah, walk around the city. Walk around the city? What for, Lord? Well, now look, I want you to walk around the city every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times and blow them sheep, them ram horns. And so Joshua said, Lord, that's going to look awful silly. I mean, what are the Jerichoites going to say? I mean, they're going to laugh. Joshua, you and me, Lord, you and me. Joshua, move. So Joshua starts hustling around Jericho, and everybody, all these Jerichoites are up there. Oh, look at a Christian. That's really silly. That's the most ridiculous. Way to go. You're going to win this battle. You're going to get us with heel dust. Tremendous. That's really great. And they laughed and they laughed at those crazy Israelites walking around the city of Jericho. And can you imagine the second day? First day, it was just a nice walk. Second day, got to be work. Third day, it was really work, and I can just hear those Israelites murmuring. And the seventh day, they walked around seven times, and I'm sure nobody had any faith left except Joshua and Caleb. And the seventh day, they blew the sheep horns, and those Jerichoites were up on the walls. Ah! They went falling down to the bottom, you know, in a heap, and Joshua walked up over those walls with his big number 12s, you know, 1 foot long, each stride, you know, and he went up there and they took the city. Fantastic. And then they really felt great. This is tremendous. And there was a little city over here by the name of Ai. It only had about 30,000-40,000 inhabitants, and the Israelis were feeling pretty tough about this time, you know, so they said, we'll send 2,000 or 3,000 guys over there and take the city of Ai. And Josh said, okay. They didn't even pray. Didn't ask the Lord what to do. They just went over there, and those people in Ai just put the hurting all over them. I mean, they routed the Israelis, and Ai became, uh-oh. And, you know, it took the Israelites, and Joshua said, Lord, what happened? My men are getting killed. You brought us in here. What's going on? The Lord said, did you ask me about it? No. I'm in charge, Joshua. I'm the captain. I'm the general. You just say, yes, sir, okay, sir, all right, sir, how high, sir, and I'll jump. And so it took them about, I don't know how many Israelis to finally defeat the city of Ai. And they did it by marching up, you know, the city, about 3,000 or 4,000. Hi, fellas. And they ran. Everybody came out, ran after them. And Joshua got his guys in the city, and they burned the city. And the people from Ai turned around. Oh, our city's going up in smoke. And so they rushed back. And by this time, they got them in a pincer movement. They surrounded them, and they just cut Z's and the BVDs. I mean, it was Zorro all the way. I mean, they just took care of them. Now, you know, you can have a Jericho experience or you can have an uh-oh experience. But God wants to put your problem under your feet. Now, the problem, I think, is this. Here we are, we're all in the same boat, right? If we're Christians, we're all in the same boat. If you're not a Christian, you haven't gotten in the boat yet. But we're all in the same boat if we're Christians, and we've all got the same problem. Sooner or later, you're going to have the same problems I've had. Sooner or later, I'm going to have the same problems you have. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to quit? Give up? Punt? Boom, boom, McGuire it from the six-yard line right out of the stadium. This we're about to score? Oh, no, not on your 10 type. Not a chance. But you see, you're going to have to get Jesus Christ in the boat with you. Jesus Christ wants to get in the boat. Now, Jesus doesn't want to come just alongside you and your big, fat, hairy problem. Jesus says, look, I didn't come to undertake. I didn't come to overtake. Jesus said, gang, I came to take over. I've come to take over. I've had so many wonderful walking on the water experiences. Boy. I remember when I was at Iowa State University. Got off the airplane, some guys caught me, took me to church. I spoke at the church. They said, after church, John, guess what? You're going to the Delta Tau Delta fraternity house, and you're going to debate the Western civilization professor. So what? Yes, his name's Gregory Calvert. He's Mr. James Bond all the way. Smokes his cigarettes like bogey, you know. Got the yellow hands to prove it. And so I didn't know what to say. I couldn't bag out. I wanted to bag out, so I went to the fraternity house. We had lunch, and there were 110 men there. Three Christian, 110 lions, and Greg. And Greg was cool. I mean, he was nifty. He represented Shifty from Omaha. I mean, this guy had all the moves. And he was the guy who was a professor on the campus of the Western Civ program, and he was wiping out the kids' faith in God and Christ and so on. And the president of the fraternity house was the Antichrist. I mean, he was the devil incarnate. Had a little mustache, a couple of horns, had rent flannel underwear on. I mean, he really was anti. And so, here were all these guys coming to watch the Christian get smashed. Now, I want you to know I prayed, like Peter. Help! What would you do in a situation like that? That's over your head, isn't it? Abba, Lord Jesus, you said you want to put this under my feet, and I just can't wait to get my feet on old Greg's head. Well, the president introduced me, gave me a very bad introduction. He said, now, Flack, you get to speak for 30 minutes, and then Mr. Calvert will speak. What would you do? I stand me for you to stand behind you to tell you something I do not know. Would you say nothing? Well, I felt like nothing in its most violent form. I really did. Except that I got my eyes on Jesus. Ha! Lord, this is exciting. I jumped to my feet, and what do you suppose I did? 15 minutes I gave my personal testimony of how Jesus Christ came into my life and changed my life. Because, you see, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. And so don't go back to your high school and argue with your friends. Just tell them how Jesus Christ came into your life and changed your life. There's no argument for the changed life. There's no way in the world they can explain away your experience with Jesus Christ. So I simply gave my personal testimony of how Christ came into my life for 15 minutes, and then for 15 minutes I gave the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and I sat down. And I mean, it was quiet. And old Grave Greg, you know, dealt himself a stick, fired up, and, you know, blew out the smoke, square smoke ring. And he said, now that's very interesting, Mr. Flack. Frankly, he said, He said, frankly, I just can't see any difference between your experience and the experience of those who are the members of the Greek mystery cult. Do you know how much I know about the Greek mystery cult? Zip. And so I said, well, Mr. Calvert, I don't know where I came out with these things. Jesus said, open your mouth. And I was sure he, you know, open your mouth, your Lord, and insert foot. I was sure that the only time that I would open my mouth would be to change feet. And I didn't know what I was going to say. I just opened my mouth. He said he would fill it. And I said, well, Mr. Calvert, I said, I've never had the experience of the Greek mystery cult. As far as I know, I don't believe you've ever had the experience either. And I don't know anybody who's had the experience of Greek mystery cults. And I don't know anybody today who's pushing the Greek mystery cults. But, you know, there are 900 million people in the world who are professing Christians. And by 312 A.D., one half of the Roman Empire had been Christianized by people having this experience with Christ. And there's a great deal of difference. And I began to explain the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul. I said, how do you explain the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul? Here's Paul going down the highway on the road to Damascus, hating Christians, you know, putting them in jail, beating on their pods, you know, just really giving them a bad time. He hates Christ and Christianity. He meets Christ on the road to Damascus. He sees the resurrected Christ. He's blinded. He receives Christ, and he's going up the highway this way. The greatest antagonist of Christianity of all time suddenly became the greatest protagonist of all time. Persecutor turned preacher. How do you explain that experience? He said, well, it's really very simple. He said, in psychology, we have what we call the reaction syndrome. I thought, uh-oh, I've had it. I didn't know what the reaction syndrome was. He said, the reaction syndrome is this. When you're really anti something, you're just about to embrace it. One of the guys sitting there said, well, if that's the case, Mr. Calvert, then you're just about to become a Christian, right? Well, you know, everybody in the place started pulling for me. And then they got me off on, you know, what about this and that and the war and so on. And yet the day was won, and afterwards there were 50 guys around me, you know. And I just outweighed him. Finally, Greg packed up his kingdom kit and moved off. And Had a great time talking to those guys. Several of them afterwards became Christians. One of the guys in the house joined our staff. Well, those are hair-raising, scary experiences. But you can't get in a situation too tough for Jesus Christ. You say, well, my high school campus, John's really... Well, that's tough. When I went to Dallas, Texas, they said, John, there are two high schools in Dallas that are the toughest. I said, I don't want them. I want an easy one. Hillcrest High School and Highland Park High School. And I said, which is easiest? Hillcrest, I'll take it. I had big faith in those days. And Wally Howard, a young guy, said, no, John, it's Highland Park. And I said, oh, boy. So I went out there and started, you know, walking around the football field and so on, making contacts, and saw a guy kicking extra points, and he wasn't doing so good. And so I taught him how to kick extra points, you know, with a football. And pretty soon I was getting to know the guys and so on. And we started Young Life Club, and we were having 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 kids out to club. And I'd go to the football game, 1,200 kids, and I'd say, Lord Jesus, give me this high school. I want this high school. How am I going to reach them, Lord? Look, I don't even know all these kids. How am I going to reach them for Christ? It's impossible. Well, after 4 years, I graduated with the state high school football championship, 4A. And the next year, the club folded. And for 4 years, they didn't have a Young Life Club, Highland Park High School. And I'd hear about it, and I'd say, oh, no, Lord, how can this be? Here I've got my shoes off, and I've walked around that football field like Joshua, and I walked around there, you know, like Joshua. Lord, what's the deal? Well, then Roy McCaslin, an All-American football player from the University of Washington, went down there, heading to Young Life in Dallas, and he started working with some of these high school kids from Highland Park. And I called the president of Johnny Mitchell Company 2 days ago, which makes cotton gins and the Mark IV air conditioner, and Orv, the president, used to have some Young Life clubs. And I said, Orv, how's it going? It's great, you know, it's fun. He said, hey, John, boy, that Highland Park Young Life Club's really moving. You know, it's the biggest in the nation. How many are they having out the club, Orv? Orv, all between 200 and 400. Now, that's supposed to be an impossible situation, isn't it? Nothing is impossible to Jesus Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you think your high school campus is going to be too tough when you hit it like gangbusters? No, not if Jesus will put it under your feet if you'll just let him. He really will. Believe him. Trust him. Expect him to do something great for you. Expect him to bring your friends to Christ. Don't let people say, are you a Christian? Say, sure am, aren't you? No. Well, why not? That's the kind of attitude that can't be beat. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And a team that won't be beat can't be beat.